Today on Real Radio.
But the world says we do this at IBM, we do this at DuPont, we do this at whatever, and the church goes, that's a good idea. And it's wrong. The church should be getting its marching orders from the Holy Spirit.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're in a mini-series taken from chapter 17, which tells of that famous story of the Philistine giant, Goliath of Gath, who was confronted and ultimately defeated by young David, who used, well, shall we say, unconventional ammunition, not one of the larger weapons available to him. Of course, there are some valuable insights for the believer in this section of Scripture, so let's get into it. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now to bring us more from chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. It's a series called Winning the Battles of Life.
The appearance of the enemy in our lives is gigantic. Alan Redpath, in his commentary on this portion of Scripture, says, I have no other word but to describe this giant as magnificent. He was altogether awesome, and there was nothing like him in the world. So many times the things of our life, they're insurmountable. We look at them and we go, how can we beat this? How can we overcome this? And we've learned by now, haven't we, that the things of life, they are impossible without God? Don't you think God has engineered it that way? He's done that. We look at it and we go, God, it's too big. And he goes, yes, it is. It sure is. So God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Is there a mouse in my pocket, God might say? You mean, what am I going to do on your behalf? This is what I'm going to do. Yes, we enter the battle, but the war has already been won. Keep that in mind. The Christian doesn't come out of his corner hoping that when the rounds are completed, that we'll be victorious. The enemy's already been judged. He comes out swinging. But the Bible reminds us that Satan is like a lion, roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. The great thing is for the Christian, that lion has no teeth. He comes up there and he roars and he growls and then he pulls back his lips, I guess. Lions have lips, I guess. And there's nothing there but gums. But it's the roaring that we freak out over. It's a giant and it's roaring at us. And it could be a big bill or financial problem and it's roaring at us. Or it could be maybe a ministry that you're venturing out into and you're scared to death. In this case, it is an enemy of faith. A man who is uncircumcised, filthy, a Philistine, wicked, and notorious. And not only that, he's got brothers. There was more than one giant running around. That's why David grabbed 5 stones, by the way. Goliath had 4 other brothers, and their names are in Scripture. David's a pretty smart boy, huh? Just in case the other boy showed up, he grabbed 5 stones. That's faith. That's cool. More on that, but that's like 3 weeks away, though. We can't even talk about that yet. It's amazing, though, when the situation is so big and it's so loud, it stands up and it speaks to us. And what does it speak? Well, the things that Goliath will speak. Things like accusations, lies. You know, the enemy will lie. You know that? The enemy loves lies. Misrepresentations. That's a good one. Propaganda, we would call it. Misinformation. Wrong. Just a little bit. Maybe that would be where we would file false doctrine. Just a little bit off. The enemy loves that. Flattery. Now, Goliath's not going to flatter anybody in our story, but how many people have fallen to flattery? Doesn't the book of Proverbs warn us against flattery? Oh, did you hear what she said about me? Oh, stop it. She says that about everybody. Oh, did you hear what he said? He said, I'm the best worker in the company. He says that about everybody. Or watch out, you know, be careful. Flattery. By it, many people have been deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder Paul is talking about false representation of spiritual matters in the church. He says, no wonder these people show up. For Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers can also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Isn't that amazing? Satan sees to it that he infiltrates the pulpit, Christian service, churches. He doesn't care about the people that are in paganism or the occult. He cares about you. He wants to attack you. Goliath and his army, they're not attacking other pagan armies. They're after God's people. And he's so angry that he comes out and he knows who he's fighting. He says, "I'm defying the armies of Israel and I'm defying their God." He knows what he's doing. This man, demonically energized, I'm sure. Joshua chapter 9, verse 3 tells us, "However, when the people of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to disguise," deceit, "and they went as a delegation, whose donkeys were loaded down with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended, and the men, they put on worn-out patches on their sandals and on their feet and worn-out clothes, and all the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to Joshua and the men of Israel, 'We have come from a distant country to make a treaty of peace with us, please.'" And they were just the group right over the other side of the hill. Deception. And by the way, we love Joshua. He's a great warrior. But he looked at all of the trappings of the external appearance and he said, "Oh, okay, you guys must be cool." And they signed a treaty. Joshua and Israel was deceived. The enemy will try to deceive us in the context of our study by thinking he can whip us, that he can take down our God, like it was with Nimrod. He climbed that heap of rubble at the Tower of Babel, and he got up to the top and he took his arrow, Nimrod, the great hunter of souls, and he drew back his arrow, and his intent was to shoot God out of the sky. Haters of God. Satan, his sidekicks, and sin will always dress up in their best apparel. You know that? That's why the Bible warns us over and over again to be careful in the things that we're strong in. "Oh, I'm so strong in this area, I'll never fall in this area." And that's the area you'll fall. Because the enemy will come to you and he'll attack the Christian with a disguise. It could be anything that is easily weaved into my life or your life because we are not suspecting. I hear about, as you do, the tremendous work on our borders to try to keep out terrorists that are coming in from Mexico, the Mexican border crossings. There's a guy that they arrested recently. FBI arrested a man, an American, who has been smuggling Saudi Arabian terrorists across the border from Mexico for money. Now, I am not going to get into what they should do to that man. But when I graduated from junior high school, we had learned by that time that that's treason. But I would love to talk about that too much. The ancient Greeks had a saying, and it's this: whom the gods could not destroy, they made great. The enemy sometimes will come that way to us. If they have tried every angle to get to you, the spiritual realm of wickedness and of darkness that Paul warns us about in Ephesians 6. It's an interesting thing to remember that the Greek philosophers came up with a saying, you know, as we've observed people, They won great battles. They did great things. They were invincible. But as they rose in power, that's what destroyed them. So whom the gods could not beat, could not win over, destroy, they found the Achilles tendon, the man's soul. Lift them up and make them great. He can't handle it. And so who the gods could not destroy, they made great. Be careful in the area that we're strong. That's where we'll fall. We learn also in verse 8 that we need to enter into this raging battle because of this, of the enemy's words. He says, why have you come out to line up for battle? Don't you love that statement? I mean, can you imagine? You're Israel. Look, you're standing there. You got your gear on. You've been practicing. You've been going to army camp, you know. You've learned how to throw dirt clods and spears and the stuff they did. They're serious. And if you know any Israelis, they're serious anyway. But you talk about war and they fight for their existence. They're serious. Can you imagine standing there and you're like ready for battle? And there's this huge thing across the valley going, hey, what have you come out here for battle for? He's not taking them serious at all. Have you ever been very serious about something and somebody comes out and goes, what are you doing? What do you mean? Well, I mean, why are you dressed like that? I'm a police officer. Well, no, you're not. But yeah, I got a badge. He kind of look, you know, looks like Don Knotts standing there. And you're not taken seriously. Goliath is making fun of their battle array. They're in battle array. And the enemy will come up and go, what are you doing? I'm praying. For who? For my family, for my friends, for the church, for America, for what, you know, I'm praying for the missionaries. They're going out, you know, and the enemy just goes, what are you lined up like that for? What are you on your knees for? You look so funny. Well, I'm praying. Oh, put it away. Prayer? Give me a break. You ever feel like that? Does that ever happen to you when you're, you know, you get all mustered up, you're ready to go, you're full of faith, and you launch out, and somebody comes up, and you know, you expect the world to do it. The world comes up and goes, you funny Christians, you guys are weirdos. And it's kind of like, that's okay, lay it on, you know, lay it on. We can take it from the world. But when somebody who ought to know something about spiritual matters, or at least in Goliath's case with Israel, warfare, even though they're opponents, what are you doing? And there's a mockery. Doesn't the enemy do that? His very words are attacking. Beware of those words. They'll come to you in your thought process. That's why the Bible tells us to bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. We'll often hear when we want to launch out on something great for God and make a difference in our Christian life. To realize, I mean, my goodness, if there was ever a time to get committed to God, it's now. I mean, you look around at the world, and first of all, we're getting older. Don't you want to accomplish something before you, you know, get old? Can you imagine with your walker, you decide, okay, now I'm going to get serious with God. And you got your walker in a cane. Okay, I want to go on a mission trip. We don't have time. We need to get down to this other end of the street. Why didn't you think of this 20 years ago? Jesus says to do the work of the ministry now while it's daytime, because nighttime's coming when no man can work. Can you walk? Can you breathe? Can you call? Can you pray? Can you act? Can you receive? Can you give? Then do those things. What are you waiting for? Well, I'm just waiting for the right moment. Now's the right moment. Can you imagine? I don't know. Who knows? But what if this lunatic would have got this dirty bomb into L.A. and blew up 500,000 people? L.A. Well, I don't know. I don't live in L.A., so what does it matter to me? Wait a minute. Somebody could blow up L.A., or you could slip on a banana peel tomorrow. Don't you want to live for God? So that's kind of scary. No, it's exciting. Commit your way unto Him. He'll direct it. He'll do it. But see, the enemy will tell us and say, what are you doing? Why have you come out for battle? What an insult. He might say things like, Christian, you're powerless, you're weak. What do you believe in? Mocking us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells us, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, that is Satan, it's one of his names, the accuser, who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Isn't that great? The enemy attacking, the words of the enemy. This word, by the way, accuser, in Revelation 12:10 means one who stands in an assembly or a gathering of people to file a legal complaint from the law. It's a legal term. The accuser of the brethren. Boy, that sure ties in if you think how we've been learning on Sundays about Galatians and our freedom in Jesus. How the enemy will use the law to condemn us. Satan stands before God and accuses you day and night, and he uses the law of God to accuse you. Just like an attorney would. A prosecuting attorney. Verse 8 teaches us also that we must enter into this war because of the information that the enemy is putting out there. He says, am I not a Philistine? Look at me. Basically, he's saying, boo! And you can hear Israel go, cling, 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 cling. All their armor shakes. And I bet he loved it. 40 days he'd been going in and out from his camp. Probably walking up to the edge. Boo! And Israel stands there and quakes. Again, Ellen Redpath says that the church is quaking today. The church is shaking. He says when the church should be pure and holy and living after God and excited about the dependence, he says, upon the Holy Spirit, what does the church do? He says the church, instead of marching forward for battle, is quaking in its boots at spiritual things. Listen, because all the church has done is perfected its ability to gather in battle array. It just gathers in battle array. It lines up for battle. It's got the shiniest spear, the brightest helmet, the most wonderful sword, and it stands there, and it quakes in the presence of the enemy because Redpath says the church is not advancing in these last days because the church is impure. It has compromised purity and a dependence upon God, the Holy Spirit, for its power, and it has substituted the lack of God in the life of the church for programs, for enhancements, for committees, a presentation. Everything's a presentation. Oh, if it looks good, you know, if you build it, they will come. No, and I'm so grateful. I saw a shirt not too long ago, and it said, if you preach it, they will come. And that's the truth. But the world says, we do this at IBM, we do this at DuPont, we do this at whatever, and the church goes, that's a good idea. And it's wrong. The church should be getting its marching orders from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will use the Bible. He's not going to use some church growth manual. You know, God doesn't use those things. I get things in the mail. You can have your church grow by 20% in 1 year. If you do these things, just send us $7,500 and we'll show you how. Well, first of all, one of two things. Number one, why would we limit the growth of God in our church to 20%? And the second thing is, I can think of a smarter way to spend $7,500. Man's ways are not God's ways. Beware of the information that's out there. Am I not a Philistine? Oh, and Israel just shakes. Doesn't the world say, we are the world? We are the world, they sing. And the church goes, oh. Sweden today voted, and it goes to its next step. Sweden. If a minister says anything against homosexuality in Sweden, he'll be arrested. Now it moves on to the next level of government in Sweden. And the church goes, and then there's an assembly bill that comes, and it will come here. In a matter of time, it will come. What are we going to do? we're going to go, oh, that's terrible. That's scary. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of God. And as the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the scripture. And the enemy stands there and goes, boo! And we got all the awesome presentation. We got a cool building, a really slick-looking program. You know, we got screens and saw, and we got the whole thing. And the enemy goes, boo! And we go, boo! And we need to march forward. We need to pray. We need to fast against the evil. Pray and ask God to intervene. Now, the enemy will put out information to destroy. And he says to them, look at verse 8. This is haunting to me. He says, I'm a Philistine. Pretty proud of it. You're the servants of Saul. Do you hear that? You're the servants of Saul. That's a scary statement. You know, I don't know why? Because it's true. Did you know that? It's true. Isn't that what they asked for? Didn't they say, give us a king that we can see with our eyes? None of this God stuff. We want to be like all the other nations of the world. Give us a king that we can see. And that king can go in and out among us, remember? And he can go and fight our battles. Didn't they say that? So here it comes. And Goliath says, by the way, aren't you guys servants of Saul? Yes. Yes, we are. We forsook God. And it gets worse, people. It gets worse because we learned in 1 Samuel 16:14 that not only was Saul their leader, but we learned in 1 Samuel 16:14 that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Oh, class, listen up. They're getting ready for war. And your leader has so sinned against God that he's quenched the Holy Spirit so bad that the Spirit of God, because of his disobedience, has left. And he's leading them into battle. And you know what? The enemy knows. And the enemy says, aren't you guys servants of Saul? I don't know, can't prove it. It's possible that by the time this war array was battle drawn, could it be known in the minds of the Israeli soldiers that something's been wrong with Saul? You know what? He's been weird. David, you know, has been anointed king. We've heard rumors about that from Samuel's assistants. It's kind of around town. Saul's been acting weird. He's been kind of like almost foaming at the mouth. He goes kind of crazy. Then he calms down. Some people in the court have been saying that the Spirit of God's departed from him. Can you imagine being on the battle zone, right on the battle line, and news comes to you? You've got the greatest equipment in the world, and somebody says, guess what? The shipment of bullets and bombs didn't show up. You've got the biggest rifle in the entire army, and you've got no bullets in it. Saul's the king. He's leading them into battle. They're following a loser. God had withdrawn himself from him. And they're on the brink of disaster. Saul forfeited the power of God because of his disobedience. They wanted might. God says, no, how about me? I'll lead you. They wanted power. We want to have a king.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Winning the Battles of Life. Winning the Battles of Life is actually a multi-part mini-series taken from our journey through 1 Samuel. Of course, chapter 17 is the famous account of young David slaying the Philistine giant Goliath of Gath. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now remember, you can get this series on CD, Winning the Battles of Life. Just visit our new reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. By the way, I want to remind you about Pastor Jack's midweek study that airs every Wednesday night live on hischannel.com, 7:30 p.m. West Coast time. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.